We're going to continue looking at our first purpose as a church. We've called it exalting the Savior, or to exalt the Savior. Now, again, we started last week, and I really tried to emphasize that we have a purpose as a church, and I said it's on our walls here. Exalt the Savior, preach the Word, share the Gospel, make disciples, serve the Lord, love one another. And I prayed about that really last year, and asking the Lord what our purpose as a church is. Now, in general, we know our purpose, right? Our purpose is to share the Gospel, and it is to preach the Word and other things. But these, I feel, are the emphasis that we have as a church, and we're going to study and walk through each one of these, Lord willing. Now, the first one I said last week is this one right here, exalting the Savior. If we don't exalt the Savior, we will not accomplish anything else, right? We know that. Now, we started in Colossians 1 looking at the great preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul emphasizes this repeatedly throughout his epistles. Throughout his writings, he emphasizes the great person and work and power of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, just as Paul did, to exalt the Savior in your own life. I mean, lift him up. May his name be on your lips and in your tongue and in your thoughts and in your prayer. Just lift him up. Wonderful. I'm so thankful. Miss Renette was saying earlier, just as she speaks the name of the Lord, Jesus, the power that comes with that, the comfort that comes with that. Amen. Now, Philippians 2, and this is really, again, called the great kenosis passage, but it's Jesus Christ. God came in human form in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Now let's go down to verse 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture, but Philippians 2, verse 5. Now note what it says, let this mind be in you. Now this is our example. We're to follow the example, the mindset of Jesus we ought to have, which was also in Jesus Christ. Notice who, being in the form of God, there it is, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now remember this, Jesus was always in control. Nobody put him down as a servant or a slave. No, he said he put himself, right? When they came to arrest him in the garden, he had to literally tell the arresting officers what to do because they were too stupid. Okay. He said, you're here to get me. Okay, now arrest me now. Put the handcuffs on me. I mean, literally, he was always in control, right? Okay. Made himself no reputation. Notice this. And took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Now again, he didn't come as a king. He's coming soon as a king. But the first time he came as a servant. Okay, now, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Notice this, even the death of the cross. Now he emphasizes the death of the cross because it's the worst form of death you can endure. He says, now he came to die. He could have just gone to the garden, knelt down and fallen asleep and died. He says, even the death of the cross. You see the length he went for us? Now, verse 9 is our verse here. Wherefore, because of that, God hath also highly exalted him. There's our word. But what did he do? Gave him a name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. We'll study that another time, but those three things are very fascinating. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore? Okay, now again, because of who Jesus is and because of the name that's been given to him, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so notice this here this morning again. God the Father has exalted the name of Jesus Christ. I said before, but there's a heresy out there that's teaching that God the Father and God the Son, they're both vying for the throne. Right? That's just blasphemous teaching. That's not true. Jesus said, I do always those things that, what? Please the Father. Everything I do it to please the Father. And vice versa. The Father says, because he was obedient unto me, and even to the death of the cross, I have highly exalted his name. Now, every name, every person will bow, notice, to the name of Jesus. Very fascinating. You heard the fellow walking through the forest one day, and he was an atheist. You've heard this before, just laugh anyways. And he was an atheist. He didn't believe. He was walking through, and I don't believe in God, this and that. And all of a sudden, a great big grizzly bear came out from behind the tree and said, boo. You know,
hey.
And he said, oh my goodness. And he thought to himself, he said, now I remember, don't run because he'll chase me. Just stand still. Well, he stood still as long as he could and he was shaking. And he took off. Forget it. I'm running. He ran and that grizzly bear grabbed him by the back, put him down. That guy started to pray. He said, Lord, please, you know, please, please, Lord, make this grizzly bear a Christian. Please. And the grizzly bear let go of him, patted him on the head and backed off. And he said, thank you, Lord. Now I believe. And the grizzly bear knelt down and said, dear Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to receive. Praise God. Right? Now, how that ties in with this, I don't know. But I thought about the kneeling part. You know, we knelt down. By the way, who do atheists thank? I mean, really, right? Who do they? It's just a sad state of being. We serve a risen Savior now. And God says, now listen, I've exalted his name. Now, again, if we're going to exalt him, I want you to notice some things with me this morning that I hope will help you. Now, let's go over to Luke 18. Would you go back in your Bible to Luke 18? Because here's a very interesting parable the Lord gives. Luke 18, verse number 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Now, here is a warning to us. When we exalt the Savior, we must be very cautious and careful because we have a natural and a nasty tendency, as I do, to what? Exalt self. And if you're going to exalt the Savior, you cannot go with him. It's got to be this. He's got to be above us. Okay, now notice this parable, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Very interesting. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, oh God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then notice this, even as this guy next to me. I mean, how rude, right? This publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off. Notice he wouldn't even approach. He was that unworthy. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself, there's our word, shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, Jesus emphasizes this through the New Testament. Remember this. You remember the apostles came to him one day and they were arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? Well, I'm better than you. You know, I'm a little bit smarter than you, and you know, this and that, and right? As men do, or boys do, right? And what does Jesus say? Listen, fellas. If you want to be the master of all, then you be the servant of all. Now, that's a principle, not only a biblical principle, that's a principle of life. You find the hardest working fella at work or lady at work or whatever the case is. Do you know who everybody goes to ask a question? If you want to get anything done, you know the old adage, you ask a busy person because they know what's going on. And that's true. Now, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, Jesus said you want to be master or leader or head, and we're not looking to be leader, but he says you be a servant of all. And thinking about this, he says, you know who went down justified? Not this guy that stood up and prayed thus with himself. Who was it? The publican. Had enough guts about him to just confess his sins. And if you're like me, I'm really good at confessing, but not real good at forsaking. And that's what the proverb says. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. And we're real good at that. Lord, forgive me for saying that and doing thus and thus, right? But do nothing about it. That's not true repentance. Okay, continuing on. Well, there's a real warning to us today about this very thing. We must be careful not to exalt self. We must exalt the Savior. And in order to do that, we must abase ourselves. John the Baptist comes in John chapter number 3. Do you remember this story? It's a great passage of Scripture. John chapter 3, and it starts out with Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And the most well-known, famous verse in all the Bible is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? Well, it goes on a little bit ways down the line and it starts to bring back in John the Baptist. And John the Baptist makes a very famous quote, probably one of the things he's most well known for, but he says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. You've ever studied it before, it's very fascinating. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, that second must, M-U-S-T, is in italics, if you follow it, meaning the English translators added that word for our sentence structure. So if you were to remove that, which you could, and it would still make sense. But notice what it says. He must increase, but I decrease. Do you see that? When he's increased, I inevitably am decreased. It's not an option. It's not, when he must increase, I must decrease. Well, I better force myself to decrease and be abased. No. It doesn't work that way. When Jesus Christ is properly exalted in your life and mine, what happens? I'm naturally or inevitably abased or put down. Now, not in a bad way, in a good way. See, the world pushes this abasing or degrading of ourselves. We put ourselves down. That's not true humility. You ever been around somebody that talks bad about them, says, well, I can't do nothing right. I'm just not good enough. What are they saying? Look at me, pay attention to me, right? True humility is what? Not thinking about yourself at all. It's not mentioning yourself at all. That's what it is. Now think about this. John the Baptist understood this. And when he saw Jesus walking, coming along the lake, and he said, hey, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They said, John, but aren't you something special? He said, no. Me? I'm a nobody. By the way, John the Baptist preached about 6 months and then they cut his head off. I mean, how'd you like that for a ministry? I mean, goodness sakes. And that's not very good. And you think about, behold the Lamb of God. That's him. And they come to him and say, John, aren't you something special? Aren't you that prophet? And he says, no, I'm not worthy to bow down and latch his sandals. That's not even worthy to do that. And Jesus says, now, John, I want you to baptize me. And John looks up at Jesus and says, Jesus, shouldn't you be baptizing me? He said, yes, but suffer it for now as the example. Now follow through. When we understand that Jesus emphasizes the abasing of ourselves in order for the express reason of what? To exalt Jesus Christ. And friends, we have far too many families and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and yay, churches that are failing today. And I'm the first to raise my hand because of this very thing. I'm too pompous, proud, and arrogant and exalting of self. Now, we wouldn't say that of ourselves, and we're not. But we think about this. How often do we exalt Jesus Christ? Oh, what a sad indictment on myself. Matthew chapter 20. Let's go over there real quick. Matthew 20. Here's another portion that I want you to find. Matthew 20, verse 25. Let's pick up there. Yeah. Matthew 20, verse 25. Notice, but Jesus called them unto him. You know that the princes of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But notice this, but it shall not be so among you. Excuse me. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now notice verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Oh, and by the way, give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus says, I'm going to command you to do something, but I'm going to set the example for you. And here's the example. He says, you want to be the chief of all. You want to be, if you want to call it, the greatest among you. He'll be what? The minister. He'll be the servant. And he says, here's the example. The example is that I've come not to be ministered unto. Here's what people misunderstood about Jesus and what they misunderstood about his first coming. The Jews especially, what did they misunderstand? They thought he was coming to what? Take over the Roman government. To rule and reign. And they, for a time, very briefly, as he entered in, right, to town, they put the palm leaves down. They treated him very great. Oh, hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest. What did they think? Jesus was coming to town to go directly to Pilate's house and tell Pilate, get out of here, I'm taking over. Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. And they were disappointed in him. But he says, I didn't come to be ministered unto, palm leaves waved at me, feeding me grapes and rolled out the red carpet. From day one, Jesus had the hard life, didn't he? Isaiah 53 talks about it. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You know what that word acquainted means? He was used to it. Grief was one of his friends because every day of his life was difficult. He was born in a barn. Nobody cared. Herod tried to kill all the babies, right, in Bethlehem. They had to go hide. From that day forward, he was persecuted. They called his mom dirty names, right, because they believed she had him out of wedlock. All kinds of stuff. He came from a poor house. His dad was a carpenter. They didn't make any money. His hands were calloused, bleeding. His knees were calloused and bleeding. He was a hardworking man. Nobody. So then when he came on the scene later on and said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. They laughed at him. And he went to his own town. And a prophet's not without honor, but in his own town, right? I said last week, the further I get away from Edgewood, the more prominent and well-known I am. here is Pastor Tim of the, and I'm going, wow, all right, hey. I come back home, it's like, oh, you're back? Oh, isn't that true? You think about it. He says, I didn't come to be minister, but to minister. And here's the greatest form of ministry. Here's the greatest form of servanthood. You know what it is? Giving your life for another human being. There's nothing else lower than that. I couldn't do enough. I mean, I could get down and scrub your shoes and shine your boots and come and clean your carpet and clean your floors on my hands and knees. And you say, boy, that's a servant. No, you know, the greatest form of servant, of being a servant, is giving your life for another person. And he says, I'm going to give my life, notice this wording, a ransom for many. That's not a mistranslated word, ransom. Some people believe that. Oh, they mistranslated that word. No, it's not. A ransom is what? If I came and kidnapped somebody in your family, and I called you and said, hey, I've got so-and-so, I want $50,000. Now, depending on the person, you may say, I'll just keep them. And, I told my wife, she's like, we need to get life insurance. I said, that's a good idea, but I said, I don't want it so high that, you know, you're starting to look at me in a different way. $800,000, Honey, why don't you go outside and work in the yard for a little bit? No, I'm kidding. What you think about it, right? Isn't that true? Now, coming back to this, I must keep going. I'm sorry, getting stuck on this. A ransom. He says, I'm going to give my life for yours. I'm going to go and take your place. Now, we looked at this a while back with him being our advocate, him being our go-between, him being the atonement and all of that. Now, think about it. These are warnings to us. These are warnings of exalting self over him. Okay, now let's go back over towards the back of your Bible. Let's keep going forward. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Just a few more here and we'll wrap it up. But I want you to notice these with me this morning, talking about some warnings to us personally. If we're going to exalt the Savior, we must understand. 2 Corinthians 10, did I give you verse 5? Now, Paul comes to this church, and it was, again, you know, this church was a very challenged church, to say it lightly. They had a lot of problems. And they had to be clarified on many, many things, especially on putting Jesus in his rightful place. Okay, I was going to go somewhere else, but no, let me stay here. Let me stay. 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, verse 5. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. Notice what it says again. We studied this, casting down imaginations. That word casting down literally means to throw down or get rid of imaginations. The word there is reasonings. We have our own reasonings and understanding. Okay. You need to bring those into subjection to the Word of God. Okay, imagination is every high thing that, here's our word for today, exalteth itself, what does it do? Against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what it is you're taking those thoughts that are faulty thoughts, false thoughts, fraudulent thoughts, fantasy thoughts, fake, fickle, and every other word that could go along with that into captivity. You're literally arresting the thoughts and saying, no thoughts, no imaginations, no reasonings. That doesn't match the Scriptures. You ever lie in bed at night? your mind's going, ugh, I should have said that to her. Yeah, I should. Oh, I can't believe. Can you believe this? And this was 20 years ago, right? You were walking down, you were somewhere, it was high school or something, those are imaginations. Those are, and again, now going a little bit deeper than that. He's not talking about just kind of that stuff. He's talking about the reasonings that we have. I wonder if Jesus really did. I wonder if the Bible's accurate. By the way, that's why you need to be in church. We give ample opportunity to learn the Bible at our church. That's our goal. Give you the Bible. We bring it into captivity. The loneliness, the heartache, the depression, the anxiety, the things. Now, some of you dear people today, this morning, I'm not downplaying that. You've been through some horrible seasons. You're going through some very difficult times. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying that you take it and you say, Jesus, help me and guide me. Because why? These false fantasy, fickle thoughts that I have exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? Who He is, what He can do, His promises. Friends, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the promises of God, because there are people, thoughts, things fighting against you daily that go against this Word. You don't watch television or your phone for 10 minutes without it saying what? Things like this. Do this and that, you'll feel good. I laugh at it all the time. The alcohol commercials. Every alcohol commercial has a bunch of good-looking, fit people, right, running around on the beach playing volleyball. Boop, boop, boop. you know, and all of that. That ain't, you go, is it like that? Uh-uh. I mean, you go down to Blackie's or something, you know. And all these people just, you know, boy, you're looking better and better, you know, as the night goes on, man. It's just like that, isn't it? It's depressing. And I'm being funny, you know, about that. That's the more serious side of it, is the tragedies, right? And all that goes along. But that's what the world pushes, isn't it? You go on and look around and all of those things. I'm just saying today there are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now notice what it says, and bring into captivity. Do you know you have the power to bring your thoughts into captivity? You have the power to take that and say, this. Now it's not easy to do. You can't help from thoughts coming in your head. They'll just pop in there. But you don't got to sit there and fester. Let it fester. Let it putrefy. I hate to use those words, but that's what it does, doesn't it? You can say, men especially, we have thoughts. You don't have to sit on those thoughts. You take it, oh, no, here you go. What is it? Lord, you said, and this is where memorization of Scripture comes in real handy. And by the way, you had to memorize verse 5. Lord, you said, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, everything. You had to memorize. That's exactly what it does. That's what we're doing. And Paul says, you know, you've got these strongholds, verse 4. You've got the strongholds, and we don't fight against them with our carnality. We don't have weapons of carnal things, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's through God, through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just saying, these are warnings against us of exalting self. There are things that fight against us daily that try to exalt above Jesus Christ. My friends, if you were to know who He is, and I know you do, but you know the power of Jesus, you know the presence of Jesus and what He'll do for you and in your life. Okay, let's go. Just turn over one page or maybe two for you in your Bible to chapter 12. Chapter 12, because I want you to notice Paul gives a great example of his own dilemma. His own dilemma. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be, here's our word for today, exalted. Above measure, notice through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, it might be depart from me. I said, Lord, would you remove this thing? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, notice what he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Isn't that amazing? Now Paul says, here's a real warning to me personally, that unless I'm exalted above measure, because Paul was having, you know this, he had revelations. He was given things directly to him from the Lord. And Paul would go to town, different town after town, and he would speak the word. And they would what? If you stand in any kind of position, on any kind of type of a platform, on any type of, you know, any place or position or prominence at your work, people will naturally come and they'll start to exalt you, at least try to. Now, again, you know this, you after a little bit of time, you learn that people are pretty fake, you know. Be careful when the person says, patting you on the back. Usually they become one of your worst enemies later on if you're not careful. But you think about it. He said there are people coming around Paul. You can imagine. Paul, you're the greatest thing. Boy, Paul, my, you preach the word. You got a revelation from the Lord. Oh, everyone listen to Paul. Paul said, hang on a second. I'm nobody, right? And he says, lest I should be exalted, he believed that there was something given to him. Now, a lot of scholars have debated this. What was the thorn in the flesh? What was it? Some people believe it was he had a problem with his eyesight. He had a type of glaucoma or something. Others believe it was an actual a demonic thing that was pestering him or bothering him. Whatever it was something there that he besought the Lord. It was so bad that he said, Lord, please remove this thing. It's hindering my work. I mean, I can't get nothing done. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient. You ever been there? Lord, please remove this thing. And he says, no. There's been periods in my life that I asked the Lord, Lord, why is this happening? I mean, Lord, why? And he never gave an answer. You ever had those? And it's not an answer. He said, my grace is sufficient. I'm helping you through it. I want to encourage you through it. I want you to grow through it and all of those things. But there's a thorn in the flesh. There was something he said there. Most gladly, therefore, now knowing what he was doing in my life, I'll glory in that, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's for Christ's sake. Notice that. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's a great principle of the Bible. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not in my own power, not in my own strength, but in His strength and His alone. As some of you are dealing with some things today, battling through disease, battling through some things you don't want to deal with, tragedies and loss and other stuff. You say, Lord, I want to give it to You. Your strength, I want to give it to You. I can't do it on my own. It's impossible. And God will say this, I've given You enough. By the way, God has given us everything we need. Remember this, to be successful in the Christian life. I meet far too many people that say, well, I would, I could, I should, but I can't. No, that's not true. God's given you everything you need to be successful in the Christian life. In fact, we're commanded to be successful Christians, aren't we? If you are not a successful Christian, if you're always behind, if you're always lagging behind, there's something off. And oh, how we must fight that daily. But My grace is sufficient. Notice that. He has our best interests in mind. Number two, I love that. He has our best interests in mind. You say, that's impossible. Why would He allow us to go through? Why would this be happening? We can't answer that. But know this, you have a loving Father that has your best interests in mind. And I encourage you to dive into the Bible. Okay, let me wrap it up right there as we think about this. Now, coming to the end here, as I believe that there are things getting into place right now for the Lord's return, there's going to be a man that rises to power. He's called the Antichrist. And you know what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2? It says, he will exalt himself. As I looked up, I was just studying that word in the New Testament. And one of them, he will exalt himself as God in the temple of God. The ultimate blasphemy is that of a man exalting himself above Jesus Christ and saying he is Jesus Christ. Do you realize there's several people today in our world that claim to be Jesus Christ? I looked this up. It's crazy. There's a guy down in Africa who claims to be the black Jesus. I'm Jesus. He's got a bunch of people following him. There's a guy in Ukraine right now who's got long hair, wears a white robe, looks like a hippie. He says, I'm Jesus. Just a side note, he's not Jesus, okay? There's a guy, I think he's in Brazil. I believe it's in Brazil. He's claiming too. You can look this up. Claims to be Jesus. You know what Jesus said? There'll be a lot of people that come in My name claiming to be Me. Don't listen to them. Now think about this. What are they doing? Exalting themselves. And when you do that, that's on an extreme level. But for us back home here, we must be careful. We exalt the Savior. We lift them up. Say, Lord, have Your rightful place in my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want You to be exalted. And when we understand this, that one day, as Paul says in Philippians 2, we will all give account for this life. And during that time, it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That who? Jesus Christ is Lord. What is that? We're giving Him His proper place. His authority is here. That's who He is. We acknowledge who He is. We say, Lord, we can do nothing without You. You are who You are. And I want to exalt You. I want to acknowledge and recognize who You are. Put Him in His rightful place. Would you do that for me this week? I want you to take time and say, Lord, what areas in my life have I not exalted You and put You first and given You Your rightful place? And I guarantee you, a few things will rattle off right away. I know they will for me. Lord, I want to exalt You, because if I don't do that, nothing else will happen. None of these other purposes will take place in my life. Okay, amen. I thank you so much for listening today and being so faithful to God's house. And again, I hope and pray that God will bless you this week. I'll be praying for you. I want to encourage you once again. I sound like a broken record, but I'll say it until they wheel me out of here. Stay in your Bibles this week. Do your best to do that. Okay, you need to put some things aside to get into the Word of God. Do it. It's worth it. Okay, stay in your prayer closet. Stay praying. Stay praying. Stay faithful in that. And especially, look for opportunities around you to exalt the Savior. Whether it be inviting someone to church, talk about Jesus, whatever it is, however you can do it, letting people know He's number one in your life. All right, would you stand with me, please? I do appreciate you listening so well. And once again, we'll have a few verses of invitation. And if you would just take some time right where you are for a few minutes and ask the Lord to help you, however He's spoken to your heart. If you're not saved today, you're not 100% sure that you would go to heaven, Again, definitely like to take the Bible and share with you how to be saved. All right, those of you that are saved, would you take some time with the Lord this morning?